was a likable guy, but he was a heavy drinker. Depending on drugs, loose in his associations. And he was constantly doing things that he regretted, doing things to his family, embarrassing his friends, so that soon his friends would avoid him. They didn't like to be around him. But he'd been watching somebody at work, somebody who was a complete opposite of him. And that person one day confronted him about his sin, and Sam got saved. And he lost his desire for the former things. He didn't do the things that he used to do, and he thought that his friends would be happy for him. He thought that his family would be supportive of him. They were glad he didn't do the things he used to do, but now they laughed at his religion. And even got angry at him when he witnessed to them. And they would say, well, we're Christians too. His wife couldn't take it and she left him. At first, Dave was shocked. He was disappointed. He was wondering what this was all about, to live this Christian life. When, as he was challenged to do, he was reading his Bible one day, and he was reading in 1 Peter chapter 4, and I'd like you to turn there. And he read this, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. He read these words in 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator." A few weeks ago, we looked at the origination of Christians, that the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Then last week, we looked at the obligation of Christians. The Apostle Paul saw it as his obligation, whenever he had the opportunity, to give the gospel, to give his testimony, which he did so before King Agrippa, and received this response from the king: "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Every opportunity the Apostle Paul had to present the gospel, he considered it an obligation. Today, we're going to look at the last of three times that the word Christian is mentioned in the New Testament. Each time we've looked at that word Christian, the context tells us something about the name. And so we've looked at the origination of Christians, the obligation of Christians, this morning the oppression of Christians. This book, 1 Peter, written by the Apostle Peter, was written to assure readers that in spite of the opposition they were facing and the hatred that they encountered, it is right to faithfully live for Jesus Christ. He is encouraging Christians to remain steadfast in the midst of their suffering. How much do you suffer for being a Christian? Here in the United States, where we still have freedom of religion. I am not advocating that we go out and look to be persecuted. There are some people who literally do that, and we're going to be talking about that. Peter addresses that. But how often do you try to camouflage the fact that you're a Christian so that you don't suffer as a Christian? Suffering here was not yet government persecution. But the suffering that Peter is talking about here is prejudice and suspicions about Christianity. There was an oppression. And are we not seeing a little bit more oppression taking place even in our land of the free and the home of the brave as Christians are being targeted? As a Christian, Sam realized that number one, and you'll see this in verses 12 to 14, that you should expect suffering. You protest, wait, I'm a Christian. I believe in the prosperity gospel. I believe that when I become a Christian, now it's a bed of roses. Now I believe that I'm going to prosper, that I'm going to make all kinds of money. People are going to like me because I am a Christian. Go back to the illustration I'm giving of Sam. Here's a man, the things that he used to do used to offend people, but now that he became a Christian, they'd rather have the old Sam back. What is it about becoming a Christian that offends people? Folks, as a Christian, you should expect to suffer. Two things about this expectation. You're going to see, first of all, in verse 12, it is odd to some Christians to suffer. Notice what Peter says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." He is literally saying here, quit being surprised at the fiery trial. In fact, that word strange has the idea, it's a word that is used for receiving a guest unexpectedly. Honey, it's your mother again. You know, it's like the mother-in-law is coming again. Oh, no, it's a surprise. You again, come on in. You know, it's a surprise. But the more she shows up, the more it's like, well, you know, I'm not surprised. And for Christians, you know what? You should expect that, you know, suffering's going to take place. The guest of suffering should be expected. Notice that word, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. And you go back to verse 4, and notice that that word is used again in verse 4. You see the word strange in verse 4? You know what? The world thinks it's strange when you, like Sam, don't do the things that you used to do with them. They're the ones who can think that things are strange. Surprised. But as a believer, as a Christian, quit being surprised. John put it this way in 1 John 3:13, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you." You know what? The world does not persecute religious people. The world persecutes righteous people. Why did Cain slay Abel? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. The world doesn't persecute religious people. It persecutes righteous people. People who are trying to do what is right. There's all kinds of religion. And everybody has a religion, including the atheist, for that is his religion. We often misunderstand that suffering has a purpose, that the purpose of suffering is to refine, not to ruin us. Do you see that in that verse? The fiery trial which is to try you. This is exactly what Jesus said would happen in Luke 12:49 and the following verses there. And then he says, as though some strange thing were happening to you. There it is again, that word strange. As if something foreign was happening to you. Folks, suffering is natural in the life of a Christian. In fact, Paul wrote this to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12. He said, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And again, I am not advocating that we go out looking for it. You don't have to look for it. You don't have to gin it up. It'll happen naturally if you're living the Christian life. But it's odd to some Christians. Secondly, it is opportunity for the Christian, we see in verse 13. What is the opportunity that you have when suffering takes place? But rejoice. So there's the first point. It is opportunity for the Christian for great rejoicing. Rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of whose sufferings? And what is a Christian? A follower of Christ. And so I am partaking of His sufferings. Sharing in the sufferings of Christ. You know, Paul put it this way. Philippians 3, I believe it's 10, 11, and 12, somewhere there. That I may know Him and the fellowship of His sufferings. Paul was not out looking for it, but he said, you know what? He suffered. I need to be willing to suffer too. In fact, that's what makes me a better Christian, is when I experience what the Lord Jesus did. And you'll find this, that when Christians suffer together, Christians become closer to each other. Think about times that you have suffered or gone through great difficulty with somebody else. What happens with that other person? You become close to them. This happens to freshmen in college when they take something called freshman speech. And you're in this class with 15 or 20 other people. And I remember my freshman speech class. I remember almost everybody who was in that class. And I remember them more than I remember anybody else in college. Because here I am, this freshman, and I did not like to get up and speak. It scared me. And yet, they had to give speeches too. And so I became comfortable sooner or later when those people would get up, and when they would make mistakes, they would suffer. Then, you know, it wasn't so bad when I got up and made my mistakes, because we suffered together. We could laugh at them, and pretty soon we could all laugh at each other. But Christians, when they suffer together, become closer to each other. We become closer to Christ when we suffer with Him. Notice what else it says there in that verse. When His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with, what kind of joy? Exceeding joy. Rejoicing overjoyingly. Listen to Romans 8, 17 and 18. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We always think that glory that shall be revealed in us is a reference to heaven and what's coming in eternity. That too. But it also is talking about, even in this life, that the sufferings that I am experiencing now are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in me, even in this life. Because sufferings do something to me. The fiery trial which is to try you. And notice that Peter is not saying that God is going to replace the suffering with joy. He says literally, or basically, He's going to transform suffering into joy. So it's not like this suffering has to be done away with first. No, it's the suffering that He takes and uses and transforms that into joy. Not replacing it. Transforming it. Let me illustrate it this way. Jesus gave this illustration in John 16, 20 to 21. But your sorrow shall be turned into joy. And then do you know what kind of an illustration He uses? A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow. because her hour is come. When a woman is ready to deliver her child, the very thing that causes her suffering becomes what? Her source of joy. So a woman, when she is in travel, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. So that which caused the sorrow and the suffering is transformed into joy. That's what is happening to the believer. So it's not that you can have joy without sorrow. It's that you have joy with transformed sorrow. And so we see here that it is an opportunity for the Christian for great rejoicing. Secondly, for happiness. Look at verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, what kind of a person are you? What's your attitude? Happy. Happy are ye. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, reproached. If somebody heaps insults on you for the name of Christ, and here we are again, we're talking about the name of Christ, we're looking at Christian. Happy are ye. I would say that to look at some Christians, they've never been reproached because they're not very happy. In Acts 5:41, this is said of Peter himself, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. This is right after he and some of the other apostles had been beaten. And they counted it joyful. Jesus himself said this in Matthew 11:12. Blessed are ye, and by the way, the word there that is translated blessed is the same word happy here. Happy are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And here in this passage in verse 14, Peter goes on to say, because the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. This refers to the Holy Spirit's indwelling presence. You're not alone. Because the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of glory and of God, rests upon you. More than that, He is called the Spirit of glory. That is the Spirit of radiance, the Spirit of brightness. When you expect to suffer, happy are ye. Radiant. Not gloomy and depressed. So Sam found out that as a Christian you should expect suffering. Secondly, you should evaluate suffering. Evaluate suffering. Are you an outcast because of your Christianity? Or are you an outcast for some other reason? Are you in debt because of being a Christian or because of being, I use the S word, stupid? Are you being laughed at? Then ask yourself, is this because I'm a Christian or because I'm being foolish? Are you in ill health, suffering? Is it because of your eating? Is it because of your lifestyle? Or is it because perhaps you've been beaten as a Christian? No, we don't experience that here, but in the many countries they do. So you need to evaluate your suffering. And in verse 15, we're going to see that we need to ask ourselves this question. Verse 15, do I suffer as a fool? Do I suffer as a fool? Notice what he says. But let none of you suffer as a murderer. Hey, then the suffering is totally deserved, isn't it? And Peter lists extremes in two classes divided by the word as. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer. You'll notice that those two other as's are in italics, so they're not in the original. So it literally read this way, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer. But then it says the word as again, or as a busybody in other men's matters. So let's address it this way. He is giving us two extremes. There are some people who suffer as a murderer, thief, or an evildoer. And some who suffer as a busybody in other men's matters. Let's look at those categories there. A murderer, or a thief, or a doer of evil. Those are all other crimes that somebody may suffer from. Some may be inclined to play the martyr, especially to gain attention. And sometimes to take the attention off of their foolishness. And claim that they're suffering because of Christ. There are some people who would go out and shoot the abortion doctor and then say, I'm suffering as a Christian. No, you're suffering as a fool. Doing that, you're a murderer just as much as he is if you do something like that. You're not suffering for a righteous cause. But then there's that fourth word that we see here that we kind of overlook. We know that, man, if somebody suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer, they deserve it. You can't claim to be suffering as a Christian if you commit those crimes, if you're a fool and do something like that. But what about that fourth category? What about being a busy body in other men's matters? And this is intriguing to me. Why would Peter list being a busybody as something that you suffer for? I think we need to look at this for just a moment. That word, busybody, is a compound word. The word overseer or pastor is in that word. Episkopos, where we get the word episcopal. There's a pastor, there's an overseer in there. But there's a prefix to that word that means foreign. Do you suffer as a foreign pastor? Are you somebody who tries to play the part of the pastor? And by the way, the pastor is supposed to be someone who does look into the lives of other people. That's what the word episkopos means. An overseer, one who keeps his eyes upon. But that is the responsibility of the pastor. But there are others who try to play that part. And then when they suffer for it, they get offended and say, I'm suffering as a Christian. No, you're suffering as a fool. Because that is not your responsibility. That is not your arena. How do you know somebody who is suffering as a busybody in other men's matters? As a foreign bishop, a foreign overseer, a foreign pastor? Well, there are those who work to be first, to know something in order to be the first one to know it and the first one to tell it. There are literally people who that's their life's operation, is to try to be the first one to know something so that they can be the first one to tell it. Facebook. Does that make sense? And pretty soon you get, well, they always seem to know first. Well, they take pride in knowing first. Because they're taking pride in becoming foreign pastors looking into other people's matters. And it becomes a form of pride that I always seem to know first. That's because you're always meddling in other people's affairs. Typically, you'll know who these people are with this question that they ask. Have you heard? Or, did you know? That's kind of the giveaway. Busybodies in other men's matters. Again, the pastor has a bona fide responsibility to oversee, but others pry into lives as a foreigner, as a stranger, as busybodies, as gossips. And Peter would say to them, mind your own business. But when you suffer as a busybody, you have profaned Christianity and you have something to be ashamed of. Please don't claim that you're suffering as a Christian when that takes place. So, you need to ask for yourself, do I suffer as a fool? None of us would say as a murderer or as a thief or perhaps as an evildoer, but how many of us would have to say, I do suffer as a busybody in other men's matters? People don't like to talk to me. People don't like to be around me because I'm a busybody. Or secondly, do I suffer as a follower? Because what does the word Christian mean? Follower of Christ. You know what? If you suffer as a follower of Christ, it says in verse 16, if any man suffer as a follower of Christ, as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. This is the third and last time the word Christian is used in the New Testament. And this is in opposition or in contrast to what you see in verse 15, where suffering should be genuinely Christian and undeserved. A Christian suffers innocently, as did Jesus Christ. Remember what one thief said to the other one on the cross? He said this, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." The suffering that Jesus took upon himself on the cross was not due to anything he had ever done. And that's the great example for you and I. Our suffering should never be for anything that we did that was criminal or foolish. Peter says in this verse, let him not be ashamed. Be ashamed. Then, if you suffer for not for something you do that is not as a Christian. But he goes on to say in that verse, well, let him glorify God on this behalf. But let him glorify God in this name. On that word behalf, it's referring back to the name Christian. Let him glorify God in the very name Christian. Folks, God will be glorified when you suffer not as a fool, but as a follower. But evaluate it. How many times is your suffering due to your own foolishness? Thirdly, we need to examine suffering. You'll see this in verses 17 to 19. And you'll see, first of all, in verses 17 and 18, the sequence of the judgment. You'll notice that there's a judgment that takes place, but it talks about something being first and then something following. For the time has come, it says in verse 17, that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Let's talk, first of all, in the sequence of judgment. Let's talk about the obedient. God's judgment always starts with his own people. Because God cannot condone sin even if it's among his own people. Isaiah put it this way in 10:12. Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. But it had to start with Israel and Jerusalem. They were the offenders. Now, Assyria was worse. But God used Assyria to judge Israel. And then when God had used Assyria to judge Israel, first, his own people, then God took care of Assyria. And you're going to find that this is what takes place. God judges his own people first. Why is it that the godly always suffer first? Because it's a biblical principle. Because God purifies his own first. They seem to have their worst things in this life. God's chastening for his children is appropriate now. Are you with me? Well, let me read this verse. Hebrews 12:5-6. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Look at what else it says in verse 18. And if the righteous scarcely be saved. When it says that, when it says saved with difficulty there, it does not suggest that God is too weak to save us completely and powerfully. That's not what it's talking about. Think about this verse in Proverbs 11, verse 31. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner. And let me explain this way. When he says, if the righteous scarcely be saved. Do you remember a man by the name of Lot in the city of Sodom? Do you remember how willing he was to come out of the city? Do you remember how that the angel had to take him by the hand and almost drag him out of the city? Because he didn't want to see all of his possessions and all of this great city that he used to be a part of. He didn't want to see it be destroyed. And the angel literally had to take him and his wife by the hand. God was able to rescue Lot, but Lot was unwilling. He lingered. He argued with the angels. And he finally had to be taken by the hand and dragged out of the city, saved as by fire. All he lived for went up in smoke. Now, if the righteous are scarcely saved, and if Lot was scarcely saved, what happened to the rest of the people in Sodom? There's the disobedient. Last part of verse 17. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Last part of verse 18. Where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Since it is a fact that judgment begins with those who accept the gospel, how will it end with those who reject the gospel? Their worst things are in the next life. You see, the fiery trial that we endure now is nothing compared to the flaming fire that the lost shall face when Jesus returns. And Paul puts it this way in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, that Jesus, when he returns, will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when I got saved, I was scarcely saved. Not because God didn't have the power, it's because you know what? For every sinner and what we want to cling to, it's as if we are scarcely saved. Now, when God saves us, He saves us completely and wholly. And in His eyes, I am completely sanctified and righteous. But that's all His doings. From a human perspective, I am scarcely saved. And I want you to notice what it says there in the last part of verse 17. What shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Notice it doesn't say that belief in the gospel here is not the issue. It's obedience to the gospel. Belief in the gospel, folks, is evidenced by obedience to the gospel. There's a lot of people talking about the gospel today. Together for the gospel, T4G they call it. And they have conferences about the gospel. And people are talking a lot about the gospel. It's the gospel that we would preach. But they are using the gospel just like they are using grace as an excuse for them to sin and do things that the Bible does not endorse. That the Bible actually condemns. And they say, well, I believe in the gospel. You know what? The question is, do you obey the gospel? Because obeying the gospel is what is evidence that you are believing in the gospel. You can talk all you want about how you believe in Jesus Christ. You can talk all you want about how He came to die for you. But if you are lost, if you do not obey the gospel. Last part of verse 18, where shall the godly and the sinner appear? If the righteous scarcely be saved, the wicked must certainly perish. I read this in Psalm 1, 5 and 6. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So we see here the sequence of the judgment in verses 17 and 18. Then I want you to see lastly the sovereignty of the judge in verse 19. Not everybody will suffer. And for the last 200 and some years, the United States of America, a lot of Americans have not had to suffer as a believer. Not all will suffer. God's will determines this. Notice what it says. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God. In other words, those who suffer as a Christian. Not because of their foolishness. Not the murderers, thieves, evildoers, and busybodies. But if you suffer as a Christian in the will of God, commit That word commit has the idea of deposit. Make a deposit. The idea is that of depositing a treasure into safe and trustworthy hands. It's like putting money into a bank, not in your own hands. Commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing. In well-doing. That's how we show that we have deposited our lives with God. We do good, demonstrating our commitment to Him. Then it says, as unto a faithful Creator. Now, why doesn't it say as a faithful Judge? Or as a faithful Savior? Because as a faithful Creator, He is the one who provides food, clothing, and protection in the midst of suffering. Even when the early church was persecuted in Acts chapter 4, following their persecution, the Bible says this, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. And so they commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. As my Creator, He determined my beginning. And as my Creator, guess what? He knows my end. So that we can obey like Jesus said when He said this. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. What is your reaction to suffering that you undergo in the name of Christ right now? God forbid that we should ever expect a life of ease or suffer for wrongdoing or give in to what little suffering we experience right now. Folks, we should expect it. But when it does come, we better evaluate it and make sure that I'm suffering as a Christian, not as a fool. And examine it and understand, you know what? That suffering begins with me as a believer. And if suffering takes place in my life as a believer, what shall the end be of those who do not know Christ? Would you bow your heads? You've heard God's